Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to 1 John chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me point out a couple things we have coming up. On Friday, a group of men will leave about, 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock from the South Campus to go to Falls Creek for a men's retreat. Now, this is not to be confused with Rewired. That's next month. We're still going to that. But we're going with another church, Calvary Baptist Church in Durant. We're going to meet there. We're going to have a men's retreat. It's going to be a Friday night. Saturday morning, we'll be home, leave late morning or around lunch to come back. If you're interested, men, in going to that, a time where you can just be encouraged in Scripture, be encouraged by other guys, if you would see Scott or Craig or myself today before you leave, we need to know how much food we have to order. So we wanted you to make you aware of that. On Wednesday, we'll be starting a new small group. It's a temporary small group. It's 8 weeks. It is geared for those who, for step families or foster families or adopted families or grandparents or aunts and uncles raising their grandkids or nieces and nephews. In other words, families where the kids are not necessarily biological. Okay. I think a lot of times we don't do a good job preparing for all the challenges that come with such families. And so for 8 weeks, we're talking about steps to having a healthy step family. That's the name of the Bible study. So if that fits you, or if that fits someone in your neighborhood or someone in your family, if you just encourage them to be a part of that on Wednesday evening, be the same time that they drop their kids off for Awanas, then come to this Bible study. It'll last for 8 weeks. I just really feel like, having gone through the book, that it feels like this is going to be really good for our families. And so we want you to know about that and be praying for that. And then this is the year of the family. And so this month, towards the end of the month, what we're going to do is we're going to emphasize the mother-daughter relationship. And so if you're interested in a book, there's one at the Welcome Center. You can pick that up, ladies. On your way out, there will be an event at the end of the month. We're calling it Paint and Praise, where moms and their daughters can come and do some painting. I'm glad that wasn't daddies and daughters, because I'm not the best painter. But they're going to have a time of worship, and then they're going to have a time where they paint and just have a really good time. That's coming up at the end of the month. So I wanted you to be aware of that. So whenever I was in fifth grade, I went to a little country school, Indiahoma. It was 20 miles west of Lawton. I graduated with 30, ended up graduating with 30 in my class. That was the largest class that ever went through Indiahoma, so you can kind of get the context of where I come from. When I was in fifth grade, me and two of my friends, we got a call from an elementary school coach in Lawton. His nephew was in my class, and so he called his nephew and us two. He had seen us play somewhere, and asked if we would come play on their basketball team. It was just like the city leagues. And so it was all the Lawton schools, and we were invited to be on Edison Elementary School. Edison didn't have a history of being real good at basketball, and I don't really think anything. And so the coach says, we have our league meeting, we'll talk to him about you guys coming in, everything will be fine. And so we came, and we played on Edison Elementary School when we were in fifth grade. And Edison, who'd kind of been at the bottom, and listen, it wasn't just us, but they had some talent, and we ended up winning the city league. And we get to the end of the year, and all the coaches from the other schools voted us that we should have to forfeit every game because they had three players that weren't from the school. And listen, you got some shade on your pastor now. I didn't know I was a criminal at the time, but apparently the rule was, and the coach said everything was taken care of, that you had to be from the school to play. But we went the whole season thinking, and Edison went the whole season thinking, we're finally going to win the basketball league, only to find out that the three Indiahoma boys were playing illegally. And we had to forfeit every game that we played. You know, now what if we go through life thinking that we're living for God, thinking that we're loving God, thinking that we're pursuing the things of God, only to come to the end of life and find out that we were wrong? You know, it's alarming, people's perception of God and His Word. It's alarming. the number of people who can't point in Scripture where it says that we go to heaven and how to have a relationship with Christ. It's alarming that we base our salvation off a prayer asking Jesus in our heart that we never read in Scripture. And so what John is going to do, John's going to come in and he's going to write this book and all throughout the book so that you may know, so that you may know, so that you may know, so that you may know. And last week, and you'll be thankful that I broke this into 2 weeks. Last week, we talked about the love that God loves, right? He talks about, I'm not writing you a new commandment, I'm writing you an old commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. He said that's not new, but at the same time it is new because now you have the Holy Spirit and now you're enabled to love people the way God has called you to. And so we talked about the love that God loves. And today we're going to talk about the love that God hates. Now that just rolls off my tongue weird, right? Like you sitting there, it probably makes you uncomfortable to think that there are certain things that God hates. And listen, before you start thinking of, God hates this sin or God hates the worst of worst sins. Listen, throughout Scripture, we're going to read that God hates certain things. Let me just read a couple of them to you. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." Proverbs 6:16-19 says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." Those are things that the Lord hates. Amos chapter 5, verse 21, God says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assembly. He's saying this to Israel as they come to worship. Saying, I hate what you do. He's going to say, away with the noise of your songs. I hate what you're doing. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 17 says, "Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." Romans 9, just in case you think this is an Old Testament God who hates things. Romans chapter 9, verse 13 says, "As it's written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated." Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." That's what God's saying. And listen, just in case you think that this is just a few isolated verses, I could have picked another dozen that talks about the things that God hates. So listen, as you study these things that God hates, and by the way, it's a foreign concept to us. Like we redefine sin, or we redefine where we're at and what we think that God loves. We redefine that and put God in this little box that he never gets angry with me. He never calls me to repentance. He never does any of these things. He just loves me just how I am. And listen, while it's true that God accepts you for how you are, the fact of the matter is he loves you too much to allow you to stay there. And like he begins to woo and draw and take us deeper. And so John comes along and he says, yeah, there are some things that God loves, but listen, make sure you're loving the right thing and make sure that your heart is not invested in the things that God hates. And as we read these scriptures, it seems that God hates things. He hates the things that make us misplace our love or misplace our affection. See, he is a jealous God that longs for our love, that longs for our affection. That's what he longs for. And the things that rob him of our love and our affection, those are the things that he hates. And this morning, we're going to see that. We're going to see the love that God hates. So if you found 1 John chapter 2, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of God. You may be seated. The love God hates. Did you catch what it said in verse 15? Look what it says in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world, things in the world." Listen, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Like this is a big deal. Like this should be a wake up call for us. Right? That if our love and our affection is misplaced, John's going to go so far as to say that the love of God isn't even in us. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to be clear and we want to see clearly what it is that God hates, the love that He hates. By the way, this text has the ability to be freeing this morning. I know we're off on the wrong foot already, using words like hate. I know you're probably typing the email right now. God doesn't hate, God loves, and you're preparing all these things. Can I tell you that the word here for you and for me has a chance to be freeing this morning? You guys with me? All right, let's read. Let's just walk through this text. Verse 15. Let's walk through this text. Verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." So right away, that should bring some questions to our mind. It says, "Do not love the world." The question becomes, what? What's the world? That's the question here. What does it mean to love the world? Well, listen. Before we look at what it means to love the world, we've got to look at what it doesn't mean. Okay? Listen, when he says, "Do not love the world," he's not talking about creation. Okay? In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, right? In Genesis chapter 1, he begins to create all these things. He creates the stars and the sun, the moon, the world. And then he goes on, he creates the plants and the animals. And he's creating all these things. And what does it say after he creates something? Every time, what does it say? It's good. It's good. And then you get to Genesis chapter 2, and God creates a man, and he puts man in the garden, and he gives him a mandate. It's the first command in Scripture. He gives him a mandate. He says to take care of the earth, right? Like, he puts him in the garden, and he walks with God walks with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? And like, there's all this other creation, right? Like Cancun's over here, and Europe's over here, and Asia's over here, and all these places that exist that are just breathtaking. They all exist. But God walks with man in the garden. And what does he give? What does he give him? He gives him a mandate to take care of the earth, to take care of the garden, to spread out from where he is and where they're at, and to spread out. And as he goes, to take God with him, this walking with God in the garden. And wherever he goes, whatever he touches, that God's going to go with him, and he's going to take that. And in this wild, untamed earth, man is created to run it, to work it, to tame it, to take care of it, and to enjoy it. Right? This could be a word for us today, because I mean, we're so used to not taking care of the earth, right? And like, we laugh at people that are like, "Well, we need to drive cars that don't put off this emission, or we need to do that." And we kind of scoff at them. Did you know that our first command was to take care of what God created? When he says don't love the world, he's not talking about creation. We're commanded to take care of that and to be invested in that and to enjoy that. Okay, one of the other things he's not talking about when he says don't love the world, he's not talking about the lost. All right? But like John chapter 3 verse 16 says that for God so loved the world. Right? What is he talking about there? He's talking about the lost, those who are not followers of him, that God loved the world so much that he loved you and me in our sin. So much that he didn't allow us to stay in our sin, to die in our sin, to be separated from him for all eternity. That he stepped out of heaven, that Christ stepped out of heaven, and he lived the life we could not live. And he died the death we should have died, so that we could be reconciled to God. Listen, that's like we're supposed to share in that desire for lost people to come to know Christ. Like that is the calling in Scripture to go and make disciples of all nations. Like we can't do that if we don't love people that are lost, right? And like we kind of get in this mindset, well, we got to come out and be separate from the world, and we circle the wagons, right? Like it's them out there and it's us right here, and we've got to kind of guard, and we can't let our kids hang out with the lost, and we can't hang out with the lost, and we can't be in the presence of a cuss word or what? Weird stuff. That's not what he's talking about when he says do not love. He's not talking about the lost when he says do not love the world. One of the other things he's not talking about when he says do not love the world, he's not talking about culture. All right? Like I remember I was kind of on the very end of this whenever I was growing up, but it was like Jesus hates rock and roll, right? Even if it's Christian rock and roll, as if like a music is Christian and or not Christian. People are Christians and not Christians, but music isn't. Okay, but it's like God hates rock and roll, and there's all these proofs because you can put this plant here. If you play rock and roll or you play the Gaithers, the plant's going to grow better in front of the Gaithers. And so, I mean, you know, have you heard that? God hates certain music or God hates certain we can't have too much money, right? Like if we have too much money, God somehow hates it. We've got to give it all away. We've got to be all poor. There's kind of that idea that we can't invest our money in culture. We've got to kind of just step back, invest it in missions, not in culture, kind of just live as monks, right? Like there's that, or there's maybe clothes, right? Like Christians are supposed to dress like this and act like this, talk like this. Randy and I, before I became a pastor, we used to make fun of pastors because we'd go places and we would we'd try to pick out the pastor wherever we went. Because he just looked a little different, all right, a little bit odd, okay. And I thought, okay, when I become a pastor, I'm never going to be like that. They're not going to be able to spot me. They're going to be able to tell my love for the Lord because of my love for the Lord, my treatment of my wife, treatment of my kids. I remember we were sitting at the foster training, right, that you go to be a foster parent, and we're sharing our story about why we're adopting, and then somebody comes up to us during the break. You're a pastor, aren't you? Like I failed. But there's sort of this idea that we can't love the world. We can't love good music. We can't love nice clothes. We can't be too wealthy. There's this idea that if we are, we're somehow worldly and not followers of the Lord. Now listen, I get there are certain things that turn our minds off God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But listen, he's not talking about culture. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that God richly provides us with all things to enjoy. So the question becomes, what does do not love the world mean? If it does not mean, if he's not talking about creation, if he's not talking about the lost, if he's not talking about culture, what are the things he's talking about? What does it mean when he says do not love the world? Glad you asked. Because verse 16 is going to show us what he's talking about. It's the meat of the text. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, the ESV kind of cleans this up a little bit, but if you're looking at the literal language here, when he's talking about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of the life, what it literally means is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions. Okay, lust, and we think of lust in terms of sexual desires, which absolutely describes that. But listen, lust is anything that we desire outside of our relationship with Christ. Like it's a misplaced desire. And we can put misplaced desires in lots of things. We can lust after lots of things. But let's look at right here. Let's look at what he's talking about here because we want to make sure that we get it right. We want to make sure that our love and our affection is directed at Christ and not at things that are misplaced. And so look at what he says when he says, do not love the world. Look at the first thing he mentions here when he talks about loving the world. Number one, he talks about the desires of the flesh there in verse 16, right? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh. And he's speaking in terms of our appetite and not just for food. Okay? Like Paul goes into great detail describing the flesh. Like he does this in great detail in Romans. And he talks about how there, because he's a believer, there's things of Christ, right? There's things that he desires in his relationship with God. And then there's this other part of him that desires things of the world. He calls it his flesh. And he says that the two are always battling. Like, I don't know about you, but I can identify with Paul right here. Because there are things that I desire that are not of the Lord. There are things that I desire that are of the Lord. And it's like they're in conflict with one another. So much so that what Paul's going to say is the things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. And the things I don't want to do, that's where I tend to land a lot of times. And we can identify with him. Because we have desires that war against things of God. Genesis chapter 3 is going to describe what this looks like. This is the first sin. And by the way, it deals with what John's talking here in 1 John. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It's on the screen. Listen, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." Okay? What is she doing here? She's desiring things. She has an appetite for things. Listen, not just for the apple that she's going to chew up and swallow, but she desires things. She has an appetite for something outside of what God was bringing her. That's what the description here. And she's almost to the point where she's like, "I've got to have this if I'm going to be happy." Like that's what lust, that's what the desires of the flesh do. It convinces us that we cannot be happy unless we have whatever it is that we're desiring, right? And so it's the desire of the flesh. It makes us feel like we have to have something besides God to be happy. And so here's how this plays out. You know, I every Wednesday, and if you don't have anything to do before Awana, before youth, before Bible study, come to Taco Bueno. That's kind of the hip place to hang out. Taco Bueno on Wednesday night before church. And one of the families that regularly go there are the stewards. Like I see the whole clan there, and my goal is always to get there ahead of them, so I'll know they'll have some food still because they're a large family. But listen, when I go there, and almost every week, one of the steward kids says, "Did you get a cheesecake chimichanga?" And I'm like, "Do you know me?" "Yeah, I got a cheesecake chimichanga. I love cheesecake chimichangas." God has made food for that whenever we bite down and all those flavors that probably aren't very good on their own, but when we bite down, just the combination, there's this party, you know, like you just enjoy what you bite into, right? It's like bread of heaven. I'm convinced that is manna. All right, cheesecake chimichanga is manna rained down from heaven. But listen to how we have misplaced the desire. Now there's no longer good food that we enjoy. Now there's gluttony. Right? I mean, we laugh at that, but that's true. Right? No longer just good food to enjoy. Now there's gluttony. Psalm 104 says that God gives us wine to gladden the hearts of men. Now there's no longer wine. Now there's drunkenness. Like we ruin what it is that he's given us because of our misplaced desires. Like the scripture talks about how sleep and rest is good and how it's a gift from God. And I know we're going to go home and rest today because we lost an hour's sleep, right? We're going to go home and enjoy some of that. But now there's no longer sleep. God reviving us as we rest in him. Now there's no longer sleep. Now there's laziness. Like now it's not just sex and intimacy and the relationship of a man and woman in the covenant of marriage. Now there's no longer that as God intended it, but now there's immorality. Right? The love of the world is when we take our desires, the desires of the flesh, our appetite for something outside of God. We take something that God made for good, and we begin to chase other things and use it for ways he never intended it to be. So the love God hates is when we desire something besides Christ for happiness. Desires of the flesh, that's what he mentions here. But there's another thing he mentions there in verse 16. It reads, the desires of the eyes, or the lust of the eyes. And listen, he's not just talking about what we see with our eyes, but he's talking about what we allow into our minds. He's addressing the intellect side of things. Right? Right? What we allow into our minds, we process, and then we do the same thing with this, the lust of the eyes, the desire of the eyes. We do the same thing with that we did with the desires of the flesh, right? That we feel like I've got to have this if I'm going to be happy. You know, they say that sex sells, and you go to anywhere and you see it. Like whenever you're in the checkout line at Walmart, you look over and there's all these magazines, and they're not bad magazines, right? But they kind of are. It's like the kind that you're praying that your kids aren't reading the titles of, or looking at the pictures, right? Because you they just got weird titles, weird things in these magazines. Like one title is 5 ways to make your spouse scream. Okay, and it's addressing some sort of sexual side of things, right? Or it's just a picture where if you drink this, or you smoke this, or you have this, you'll look like her, or you'll look like him, and you'll have all these friends, and life will be happy, right? It's this appeal that if you just do this, if you just read this, if you just practice this, then life will be how you want it to be. Listen to what happens in Genesis chapter 3. This is chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes. There's just something about the forbidden fruit that looked more appealing than what God had given her. I don't know if it was shinier. I don't know if it was because God said no. There was something that made it more appealing. It was delightful to the eyes. It was good for the appetite. It was delightful for the eyes. And then Eve begins to contemplate Adam right there with her. Maybe I do need this to be satisfied. Maybe satisfaction in God isn't where it's at. Maybe I need this. See, your eyes... are a gateway to the mind. So be careful. What you allow your eyes to see will consume you. Right? Like there are things like Facebook and Twitter. Listen, those things are addicting. I don't know, but like you wake up, right, and you reach for your screen, and like you're trying to go to sleep and you're falling asleep to the screen. And then all throughout the day, you got to check to see how many likes did I get for that comment, or how many people wrote on my wall, or how many people did this. And like, if you're not careful, then it consumes you. And listen, those who are not on Facebook, maybe be thankful. I don't know. But it's consuming. Like, we get onto our kids, our teenagers, or our kids for screen time, right? It's like, how can I have a conversation with you? You're sitting right there, but you're not hearing me because you're on your phone. We do the same thing as adults, right? Like what we put in front of our eyes consumes us. And then all of a sudden, it's not what God wants for my marriage. It's not what God wants in my parenting. It's not what God wants for my kids. It's not what God wants for my work. It's not what God wants for my hobbies. It's what seems to be making everyone else happy. We begin to chase after those things. See, what you see, what you allow your eyes to see, just might cause you to love the world, and that's the love that God hates. We see a couple things here. We see the desires of the flesh. We see the desires of the eyes. And then we see the pride of life. That's also in verse 16. For all this in the world, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, literally, the pride in one's possessions. How it translates. So here's how we gauge success. we gauge success in our possessions, right? Like we compare ourselves to other people. Like success is if I'm driving this nice of a car or living in this nice of a home or wearing these nice clothes or having this much in my bank account or this much in my retirement. Like that is success for us as we compare ourselves to other people. We look at someone and we think, I'm more successful to him than him or less successful than her because they've got this and I've just got this, or I'm more successful because I've got this and they've just got this. Like it is exhausting trying to keep up with the Joneses. And like it's caused us to spiral into this death that controls us, right? Because if the Joneses, I hope there's none in here, by the way, it's an expression. Keeping up with the Joneses, if the Joneses have this nice car, we've got to at least match it, right? But we can't afford that car, so what do? We go borrow money. And we've got to live in this nice of a home because the Joneses live in this nice of a home, but we can't afford it. So what do? We just go, we borrow money and we live. Dave Ramsey, we talked about him earlier, paycheck to paycheck, just struggling to survive because we've spent money that we haven't even made till 10 years down the road or 20 years down the road. My son and daughter, we stop basketball and we go straight into baseball and softball, right? And you almost have to have a loan just to play sports now. Okay, so what do parents do? My kids need these shoes, they need this uniform, they need this. So what do? I don't have the money right now. I'll go put it on a credit card. Right? Because we measure success in the comparison of others, in the possessions that we have. And here's how bad it's gotten. Here's how bad it's gotten. We can't even tithe because we're spread so in for what we think we need. There's no room. There's no room to talk. And listen, I get that we lose jobs, and I get that there's a pay cut, and I get that there's medical expenses. I get that things happen. I get life happens. I get that. But we're forced to ignore the clear biblical mandate of our tithe to the Lord. Because we're spread so thin. We can't give to this mission or we can't go on this trip because we're spread so thin because of the desire, the pride of our possessions. God gives us the tithe not to put his thumb on us but so we can see where our hearts and where our love is. Yes, we give to him, or do we love the world and give God whatever's left over? You see, our love of the world, listen, our love of the world will keep us from obeying God if our love and our affection are misplaced. That's the love God hates. We love other things that keep us from being obedient. Do you love the love that God hates? Because look at verse 17. Verse 17, look how it reads. It says, The world is passing away along with its desire. So all the things that we just read, all the things that we just talked about, all those things are passing away. It says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we see in verse 17, the world's passing away. Listen, if we love the Lord, if we invest all of our time, all of our resources, all of our talents, if we invest all those things in what's passing away, listen, we're going to be let down. Listen, if you invest everything you are into a job, one of these days you're going to get fired or you're going to retire. Like your job is coming to an end soon. But like if you invest in your house, it's gonna burn to the ground one of these days, or a storm's gonna come through, or the roof's gonna blow off, or you're gonna need to redo something. Listen, it's passing away. Listen, even good things. Listen, if you put all your love in the basket of your kids or your spouse, listen, they can be gone just like that. Like, we're not promised our next breath. One of these days they're going to grow up and move out of your house as much as you want them to or don't. Okay? Like it's going to happen. Your spouse, as much as you love her, as much as you love him, it only takes one second looking off the road or someone else texting while they're driving or whatever. So that's be gone. Listen, are you holding tightly to what could be pried away from you at any moment? Because listen, tragedy is coming for us all. Like, you've either been in it, you're in it now, or you'll walk into it tomorrow. Like, it's coming for us. If the things that you hold on to most tightly, like things of the world, if that's where your happiness is, you will be devastated on the day it's taken from you. But look what we see here, though. We see that the world, and this is ours, passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, if we love Christ, if our love and affection is wrapped up in Him, in the things of Him, listen, He's the one thing that can never be taken from us. Never can. Like, if we treasure Christ above all other things, then our hope is in the one thing that will never be taken away. God's word says that abides forever. What do you love? Where is your love? Back to verse 15, where we started, where it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Listen, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we can argue with that. And we can say, I love God, but I still love these things. I'm just telling you what it says. That if our love, if our affection is in the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride of life, if that's where our affection is, according to John, the love of the Father is not in us. And He writes these things so that we may know. We get to this. Get to the end of this, and we begin to ask, is the Father's love in me? And you say, maybe you say no. You say the love of God is not in me. The Father's love is not in me because I love these things. You know what the solution is? To embrace the love of the Father. Or like maybe you are a believer that's just gotten sidetracked along the way, because it's easy to do. Like, I talked to a guy today that he said, I've kind of sunk into some old things. It's easy to do that. Like we take our eyes off Christ for a second, like Peter, and we begin to sink. And if you do that for a day or a week or a month or a year, listen, how low can you sink? Maybe you're a believer and just you've taken your eyes off Christ. You've found yourself embracing the love of the world. Listen, you know what the answer is? To embrace the love of Christ. Not to try harder to love God. Not to try harder to obey. But to just embrace His love for you that He demonstrated, that even when you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Embrace that. And here's what I've found to be true biblically and for my own life. That when I begin to grip Christ harder, when I begin to embrace His love and run in that direction harder, my grip on the world loosens on its own. He's designed it in that way. He has designed us to run on Him. And the harder I can embrace His love for me, the more naturally all these things that can be taken at any moment, the more naturally those begin to loosen. And then I find myself holding with an open hand things to God that used to be the most dear to me. You want to know what? There's nothing more free than that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that doesn't leave us guessing where we are. God, you clearly map out from what we talked about last week to what we talked about today. You've mapped out clearly the things that you love and the things that you don't. And God, where we've been holding on to the world too tightly, I pray that you'll free us so that we may know joy, we may know proper love, proper affection. God, I thank you that you designed it that if Randy or my kids, if they're first in my life, I do not love them as much as if they're second. Whenever they're second and you're first, somehow I love them more than if they were first. I thank you that you designed it that way. So God, help us to let go today. And be just in our hearts to be honest with you. And God, may you begin to pry our fingers loose of the things we hold on to that are not of you. And replace it with the love you love. And God, we're confident that joy is there. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.